Welcome back to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the book of Romans today. We're at Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." So what he's expressing here, especially to the Romans and the Greeks and their many gods, is that they could see clearly in the creation these aspects of God. And so they made images to every aspect or every appearance of deity in creation without glorifying the one true God, and using these things to uncleanness and to licentiousness, and rather to, as a means to fulfill their lusts and to take advantage of their fellow man. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changing the glory of the incorruptible into an image made like to corruptible man, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. And the word there, creature, means creation. That would be the proper translation. They serve the creation more than the one who created it, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And I'm going to take a step back here to address something. In verse 25 of chapter 1, the verse is ended there with the word amen, or amen. It would be a lot of people have come up with this idea, especially those who slander the faith now, have come up with this idea that the name amen is a reference to a pagan deity, Amen Ra, expressed those several ways. And what they say is that actually, when you read the book, when you read the Bible, and you end a prayer in amen, that you're actually paying homage to this deity. Well, that's a false assumption, and that's for people who don't really study the word, who jump to conclusions. It's like the one man who told me that Genesis, the word Genesis, means generations of Isis. And, of course, that's a falsity. The guy, I even gave him the reference works, the etymology of the word, so that he could search it out for himself. But the man would not be convinced. He was still convinced that it was generations of Isis. Okay, but it was backwards. Because the S-I-S on the word gen means begin, and the sis on the end of it is a suffix. It's like the word begin has an ing on it, beginning. So Genesis means beginnings, because the S-I-S on the end of the gene, of course, that's where we get the word gene from, because it is the beginning of all life. It is, you know, the beginning of life is it's the instruction for life. So we see how the word gene and begin have the same root. Or are the same root. And so Genesis just means beginnings. So, and the S-I-S on the word gene or Genesis is a suffix, which is like the ing on begin or beginnings. And the man just would not go for it. He actually, if it was referring to Isis at all, well, Isis would have come first. It would have been Isis, Isis gene, or Isogen, or something like that, if that's what it actually was a reference to, the genesis or of Isis, the beginning of Isis, or however he expressed it. So anyway, that was faulty, and this is also faulty, saying that the Amen here is referring to Amun-Ra. No, it's a reference back to the Hebrew Amen, which means it's an affirmation of truth. It's an agreement. When someone said Amen, they were saying, I agree. It's an affirmation of truth. Amen, Amen. Of course, the pronunciation has changed to Amen, Amen, and several others through the language differences throughout the many, many generations. It's morphed into several different pronunciations, which sound like, yeah, this Amen Ra or Amen God of whatever idolatry Amen Ra came out of. And it doesn't surprise me that someone would take, the term Amen, which means truth, and deify it. And then paganize it and build an idol and a whole new sect around that. I'm not surprised at all. So yes, you can read the Bible and you can say Amen or Amen or Amen, however you want to pronounce it. If you want to pronounce it a little more correctly, phonetically correct from the root of the actual word in the scripture would be the Hebrew Amen. And it is an affirmation of truth. It doesn't mean so be it. I guess it could be in context. So be it. It's the truth. It could be, but that it doesn't mean so be it. It is an affirmation of truth. It was like when the Messiah said, as it's translated, verily, verily, I say unto you. He could have been saying, Amen, Amen, in all truth. I affirm that this is the truth. And that's all that Amen or Amen or Amen means when you read it in the scripture. It is an affirmation of truth. So when you stand up or you shout out in the congregation, the preacher's preaching, and you shout out, Amen! And the preacher might go, thank you, Brother Nicholas, for that affirmation, for affirming the things that I'm saying are true. So it's okay to say Amen. Is it okay to because I keep hearing it, it's okay to say Merry Christmas. They got a bumper sticker. Yeah, it's okay, if you're a practicing Catholic and you love the Vatican, it's okay, but so we won't go there. I just had to chuckle though, but yes, it's okay to say Amen. So who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature or creation more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I affirm. And I'll add another amen to that. Okay, Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. And we have to remember there that the chapter divisions are put there for reference. When they read this letter, it's a long letter, perhaps they would have read the whole thing in one reading. I don't know. Perhaps that would have took them several days. I know they had some long meetings. And if they got this letter, they were anxiously awaiting for this letter because this was the word of God coming to them from the Apostle Paul. They didn't perhaps know that at the time, because when they searched the scriptures, they were searching the Septuagint, because they were in Rome. They were reading Greek. They were searching the Septuagint to see that the things that Paul were saying was true. And so that was the word of God they had, was the Septuagint, which they were searching diligently. And those that were searching in Yehuda, the Hebrew men, the apostles there? Well, they may have been searching both the Septuagint and the Hebrew and Aramaic scriptures, all three. So, the letter continues, "Thou art therefore," and whenever you see a therefore, you find out what it's there for. And since we just read chapter 1, we know what it's there for. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Thou, getting a little tongue-tied here. Perhaps I need a little sip of liquid. I'll attack that again. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." You know, I think Jesus expressed that fairly well when he said, "Pull the mote out of your own eye before you attempt to pull a sliver or the speck out of your brother's eye." But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And yes, it is easy, whenever you consider the evil that other men are doing, before you judge them, before you convict them, use it as a mirror to look into your own life. Because many times that's how the Holy Spirit works, to convict us of sin, by revealing that sin in others, because perhaps we're blind to those things in ourselves. So we need that kind of humility when we see others. We need to first consider, should we hold that up? Should we see that other man as a mirror to examine our own lives with? And first get the mote or the speck out of our own eye before we say, because how will we see clearly to pull the speck out of our brother's eyes? And quite humorously, you know, Jesus said, "How can you see clearly to pull the little speck of wood or the little splinter out of your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye?" So yes, to say that Yahshua didn't have a sense of humor, well, that's rather humorous. And he had some fairly serious humor, too, when he said to cut off your foot and cast it from you, because it would be better that you go through this life lame than that your whole body and soul be cast into hell. Some very fairly serious humor there. And all of his humor was fairly serious. I mean, imagine, you know, walking around, you got this log in your eye, you're knocking people down because there's a log sticking out of your eye, and you're going, "Hey, let me pull that log, let me pull that splinter out of your eye," while you're hitting him in the head with this log. See, that's how I see the humor of our Messiah being expressed. And this very funny, if you can see it, you know, walking around and there's a log sticking or cutting off your foot. That's very graphic humor, and casting it from you. Of course, he didn't mean cut off your foot or pluck out your eye. What he was drawing was the importance of examining yourself seriously, this serious of importance of examining yourself first, in order to love your neighbor properly, according to his way, his law, and his commandments. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The reason you see these things in your brothers is so that you will repent, so that you can use them as a mirror to examine your own life first. Then you can be a good guide to your brother, knowing how you escaped the very thing that you see in them, and you can hold their hand in love and help them to escape those things that have them imprisoned. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance of long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. In verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So if we don't pay attention, if we don't examine ourselves first, if we refuse to repent while judging others, boy, that's, you know, the condemnation, the judgment on us will be much greater. To them who, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And that's what it's all about. That's why I say cross the border into his kingdom. And there's nothing more important in this life than that we cross the border into his kingdom, that we seek to have his law, that we learn obedience by having his law and his commandments written upon our heart, that we may not sin against him, because we love him and we want to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And the promise, that we may obtain the promise of eternal life, because it is only if we are in his kingdom, when we pass over from mortality to immortality, it's only if we are in his kingdom that we will be in his kingdom forever. And if we are not in his kingdom, then we will not be in his kingdom forever. That's the sad part. So he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. What is the well-doing? Well, it's a living a life of righteousness. It's living a life that pleases our Heavenly Father. It's putting off the things that don't please him. Patient continuance means we continue even when we fail. Say, oh, I'm going to get it right. Father, help me. Write your law upon my heart. You know, I may have fell down in the past, but I'm reaching out. I'm not letting go of your hand. You know, if you got to drag me out of my sinful past, I want to go, because there's nothing more important in this life than I obtain eternal life in your kingdom forever. Nothing more important. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. We have a choice. What do we want? Seek glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, or indignation and wrath by obeying unrighteousness, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentiles, of the Yahudim first and also all those of the other nations. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. He treats us all the same in his kingdom. Yes, the Jew first, but the 70 weeks was up. And yes, there were still those in Israel that were still witnessing. And of course, they were fleeing Israel too, because they were obedient to the Messiah. He gave them the prophecies. He said, when you see these things, flee, because of the destruction that was coming on, that was predetermined and would finally come like a flood in 70 AD. All of the prophecy was true, and it came to pass. So those were fleeing that could flee. When they saw those signs, they finally knew that they had to flee. Most of them were making preparations, packing up their families and leaving, knowing that the time was coming. But he gave them signs. He says, when you see these signs, don't even go back for your bag. And woe to them that give suck in those days. Yes, you just take the babies and run. It's going to be hard. That's right. And, you know, that's my prayer for the day that I live in. If I need to flee, if these things are coming on the land where I live and the locality that I'm in, that the Father will give me grace in His eyes, that I will be able to pack up and leave and move somewhere where perhaps the tribulation will not be so bad, where I can survive and spread the gospel from there after the tribulation or a time of peace or whatever comes. Because, you know, the time that we live in is the time of the iron and clay, which means that, yes, there's always iron, and the iron tramples underfoot whatever gets in its way. Well, I would rather be spared from the iron so that it can continue to do the work of the Messiah in the gospel. And, you know, I pray for that kind of mercy, that kind of grace, that I may be able to move, pack up and move, that I won't have to flee, that the signs won't get so bad that I have to flee. But I would rather flee when He says flee than to be trampled by the iron. And that's the way it's going to be until the end. As for several hundred years, we see the iron, and we see people getting trampled. We need to learn the lessons from those that are getting trampled in the time that we live in, who are experiencing the iron. And, of course, the iron, I'm referring to Nebuchadnezzar's image, and I call that image Mystery Babylon. Because whenever there's a mystery in the scripture, and we see express Mystery Babylon, well, we need to understand the image of Mystery Babylon and what the mystery is. Because He always gives us the answer to the mystery for those who can receive it, for those who can understand it. And the mystery is contained in the image from Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which was interpreted by Daniel the prophet. And we are in the time of the iron and clay. And we know that what will happen eventually, it's because it's going to remain till the end of time, until He comes at the end of time, till the end of the times of the Gentiles. And that's what we're looking forward to. I don't expect to see that in my lifetime, but I do expect that it will happen a couple hundred years hence. So I want my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and my great-great-grandchildren to understand these things so that they can express and rightly divide the Word of God until that time comes, so that they can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit until that time finally does come, where we see that the second beast of Revelation speaks and requires all men everywhere to receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead. And perhaps we'll have to discuss this next time on Cross the Border. So until then, as always, in everything you say and everything you do, Hallelujah.